Now, the type of message tonight will be a little different than the type that I have preached so far. We have given you some sweeping areas that we've covered in certain times, and then in the morning we're giving you an exegetical study of the highlights in the book of Zechariah. But tonight, in order to set the stage for you to understand the Word of God, ladies, I think you'll understand what I'm trying to do. Think of this as a Thanksgiving dinner. All the family gathers together for the Thanksgiving dinner. But you know as well as I do, you might sit there and eat for 3/4 of an hour. But there were days of preparation that went into getting that meal ready. In order for you to understand the truths that I will be sharing with you from the Scripture in a few moments, may I set the banquet table. First of all, I would like to introduce you to the subject of Russia. Is Russian communism dead? No. Ladies and gentlemen, Russia is still a very potent, volatile power. None of us know exactly what is going on there with Mr. Yeltsin, just having had open heart surgery and then having had pneumonia. He has not been seen much. He has spent no more than about 6 hours in his office since last summer. And the Russian people are beginning to wonder what is going to happen, and world powers are beginning to wonder what is happening in the nation of Russia today. No longer the Soviet Union, but the nation of Russia. When I was in Israel in 1979, it was my privilege to talk with Dr. Harry Horowitz. Dr. Harry Horowitz was the top advisor both to Begin then and Shamir later in external affairs. That's almost equal to Secretary of State in the United States. And he came over, and I had the privilege of having dinner with him at the King David Hotel. He came directly from working out the Camp David Agreement and sat down with us that night and explained that whole Camp David Agreement between Egypt and Israel. And they hadn't told the press yet. We had over 200 people along with us, and later that evening he shared some of these things with our group, and I'll tell you folks, Ma Bell burned across the Atlantic that night. Our people beat the reporters. But I'll never forget having dinner with Dr. Horowitz, and I said to him, "Sir, why is it that Israel was willing to give the Sinai back to Egypt?" He looked at me. He said, "Mr. Hartman, you're a preacher, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Don't you know your Bible?" Now, that's humiliating. Why don't I say, "You ask me if you know your Bible?" So I said, "Okay, maybe I don't." He said, "God gave us Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, and that's all we want." I said, "But Israel has given a chance for Egypt to be several hundred miles closer to Jerusalem." He said, "But Mr. Hartman, if it provides peace, it's worth it." Later in the evening, I figured I'd blown it once, so I asked him again another question. "Sir, what do you think about Russia sitting up there in the north?" And he said to me, "Don't you know your Bible at all?" And I said, "What do you mean?" I played dumb. He said, "The Word of God teaches us that there will one day be an attack by Russia against Israel. And when they come, God will defeat Russia, so why should we worry about it?" Isn't that fascinating to see his faith, an Orthodox Jew's faith in the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament? Now, in 1982, through the Kiplinger Report and other things that I read, I learned that Russia had put into Lebanon tunnels from the Mediterranean Sea, and their submarines would offload cargo there. One night in Tiberias, I asked the man who was in charge of all the tour companies in Israel, I said, would you tell me if what I heard was correct about the tunnels and the caves underground where the submarines can come right out of the Mediterranean into Lebanon and the stockpile of weapons there? He said, you asked the right man. I was the one that was given the privilege of emptying those caves. I said, can you tell me what was there? He said, they gave me 1,400 men and 450 trucks. We divided the men into three shifts, and it took us 5.5 months to empty those caves of the munitions. I said, would you estimate how many troops they would care for? He said, they would support over 100,000 troops, that material. By the way, Israel sold it all. Sounds Jewish, doesn't it? But Israel sold it all. But he told me that in the documents they found papers that stated that Russia planned to invade Israel in the spring or summer of 1983. You may or may not know that. I had the privilege one night of meeting a Marine who was on his way over when Kissinger was able to work things out and get things stopped. Our troops were in the air for a Middle East confrontation with Russia when it was called off. Now, with that in mind, I would like to say to you tonight that though the USSR is not like it was some years ago, we have Russia. There were 15 little groups that made up the USSR. 9 of them have pulled out. 6 of them. 6 of these nations. You know them now, the nations there, you know, Tajikistan and Uzbekistan and on and on and on. I can go on, the Ukraine and so forth, and Georgia. 6 of those nations are 100% totally Muslim. Their allegiance has shifted from Russia to Iran. Now that should put a big exclamation point in your mind. Something is happening. Interestingly enough, those little republics have just about all of the nuclear capability of Russia. You might also be interested to know that Russia has a new class submarine called the Typhoon, which is almost twice as large as our Ohio class submarine. It will carry 20 intercontinental ballistic missiles on it. Each intercontinental ballistic missile has 10 warheads, each warhead 4 megaton. It was a 1 megaton bomb that blew up Nagasaki and Hiroshima. Each of these, with 20 missiles and 10 warheads, could blow up 200 cities with one blow. The latest understanding that I have, she has 63 of the missiles. She has several of these submarines. And the sad part is, these are silent submarines that our sonar and radar will not pick up. We have no idea where they are. Let me go a bit further. I'm trying to build a case for something, and you'll see it all unfold in just a few moments. Russia has, under Yeltsin, within the last year, made an agreement with Iran. There are two parts to the agreement that are of interest to us here tonight. Number one, if Iran invades anyone, Russia must join with her in the invasion. Number two, with her nuclear capability that Iran now has, you have a problem with shelf life of intercontinental ballistic missiles. The shelf life of a nuclear missile is 7 years. You have to redo the nuclear part every 6 years. That's what most countries do to be on the safe side. Russia is building in Iran a plant to do that. And she is buying intercontinental ballistic missiles from Russia and from these militantly Muslim republics that have pulled out for about $150 million each. And for Iran, that is like a dollar bill for you and me because of their oil reserves. Now, coming from that, tomorrow night I'm going to speak on the future of the Gentile nations, and I'll try to show you how the U.S. fits in. But coming from that, let me take you from Russia to Islam now. With the demise of communism as a great world power, the power that has risen to take her place is Islam. And I submit to you that in all probability, the next Middle Eastern war will not be Arabs and Jews. It will be Islam. Islam against the Jew. All of those six nations that I mentioned on the south side of Russia are of the Shiite, the Shiite Muslim persuasion. That is the very, very militant group that believes in destroying by terrorism, destroying by force. And their goal is to destroy by force, first of all, the Shiite Muslims. Killing their own people. Tomorrow evening I'll share with you an article of something that very much interested me that came out in the Detroit Free Press in November. I had mentioned this. I have a book at home that I don't know where I picked it up, but it's I only was able to make a copy of it. It was not copyrighted. It was a translation, a rough translation, of a Muslim book out of Turkey, written by the head Muslim in Turkey. And he stated in that book, and I'll just try to give you the basic principles. Number one, Islam realizes the social problems in the United States. Major social problems, sex, marriage, drugs. Now, when I say sex, I mean illicit sex. And they said Islam is against all of them, and you will find that Islam will come into the United States, and as they come into the United States, they will work with Bible-believing Christians to rid America of these social problems. Then they will destroy and kill the Bible-believing Christians. I have a newspaper article that I'll read you just a portion out of tomorrow night. The Roman Catholics just signed an agreement with the Muslims in our country against Dr. Kevorkian, which is certainly the right way to go. But I'm trying to show you that things are being pulled into place before our very eyes. And believe it or not, the NAE and the Southern Baptists have signed that too. Now, what they want to do is correct. But we don't know in the embryonic stage of things where, when we put our name on a piece of paper, it is going to lead down the road. All right? We've looked at Russia. We've looked a little bit at Islam, and by the way, it's the fastest growing religion in the United States, with between 6 and 10 million Islamic people in America now. And by the way, I might just mention this, and I shouldn't take the time. We had a case about a year ago in Michigan where an inmate from a prison wrote to Friends of Israel and said, we now have an Islamic chaplain who will not allow no Christian literature in the prison, 1,400 prisoners. And our counselor that handles this for me, handled it for me, and still handles it for the mission, came to me and said, what should I do? I said, write the two senators from that state, which he did. And I was pleased. We got a letter back from one senator 1 week later who stated that that Islamic chaplain had been fired and that Christian literature was allowed back in that prison again. Thank God somebody can stand up for something anyhow. But anyhow, now, with that in mind, let me take you, we've talked about Russia, we've talked a little bit about Islam, I want to take you to Israel for a moment. In Israel, you have, of course, Jewish people. I don't need to say a word about the Jewish people at this point, other than the fact you know they're there. I'm trying to make a point another direction. There are also the Arabs, and there are two kinds of Arabs. You have the, quote, Christian Arabs. They would be Roman Catholic, Maronite. They would be Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Coptic, and groups like this, who call themselves, in the broadest sense, Christians. They are basically, these Arabs are basically citizens of the nation of Israel, work side by side with Israelis and cause very few problems. You will find them particularly in Nazareth in the north and quite a few down in Bethlehem in the south. And I've talked to many of them, and their desires are for peace, and they want to raise their family and live just like you and I would like to live. Then there's the other side of the coin, the Muslim Arab, that are affected by outside political pressures. And you had the Intifada, the insurrection, you've had the Jihad, you have Holy War, you have the Hamas, you have the Hezbollah, you have the PLO, you have, and need I go on and on and on and on. Now turn in your Bibles, we're ready to tackle the Scriptures. It's almost time to quit. But you have to understand the background. Ezekiel chapter 38. I'm covering ground that is probably familiar to many of you, but I want you to see what falls out of this. In Ezekiel the 38th chapter, we read some very interesting things. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Son of man, set your face against these people. Who are they? This is a people that will be allied with other people in the end time and come against the nation of Israel. If you'll skip down to verse 8 with me, we read, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations. Here God bringing the Jewish people back home in the end times. Verse 16, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel, as a cloud to cover the land, it shall be in the latter days. The latter days, that term, and the latter years, that term, speak of end time events that take place after the rapture of the church. Now, God is saying that there is a time coming when there will be some enemies of Israel that will come against her. Now, if you look, please, at verse 6. It says, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters. Whoever this is going to come from the north. And if you look down at verse 15, it says, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. So in the end times, there will be some enemies that will come and invade the nation of Israel. And they will come from the north. Now, it goes on to describe to us who these people are. First of all, it reads like a 10 most wanted list. And we see Gog, there's a person from Magog, it means high or height. Magog is the area that the Scythians, the ancient Scythians came from, fierce fighters. Be Central Asia and Southern Russia, including those independent states that I've already mentioned to you this evening. This is the area that they will come from. Now, it says in verse 4, and I've seen something here that I never saw before until this afternoon, reviewing this. I'll turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. I will put hooks into thy jaws. Could that be, and this is a thought that crossed my mind, could that be, the hook in the jaw, be the agreement that Russia has made with the Muslims and Iran, that hook that will pull them into this battle? Now, if you skip on down to verse 5, it describes the allies that will come along with these people. Persia. Svi's wife is from Persia. And I said to her one night, I said, Naomi, there's no Persia. I said, you have Iran. She said, I did not come from Iran. I came from Persia, which it was before it became Iran. She would not own up to Iran. Now, go back to what I said when we set the table this evening. Iran, allied with Russia and the nuclear capability and the alliance that Russia would invade no matter who she invades. Ethiopia. Ethiopia tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is a militant communistic, a militant Muslim state. When I was young, it was ruled over by Haile Selassie, an enlightened dictator. Christians are dying in Ethiopia tonight because of the Muslim state there. I was in Canada a while back, speaking up in Waterloo, Ontario. Had an interesting time. Sitting over here was a man and his wife, and sitting over here was a man and his wife. They came to me after the service and were very, very friendly. The man said to me, we're Egyptians. I said, oh. He said, I killed Israeli soldiers during the 67 and 73 war. But then I came to Christ. And he said, God's given me a heart for the Jewish people. Isn't that a thrill? I meet the fellow over here, he says, I'm from Lebanon. And I came to know the Lord, and God has put in my heart a love for the Jewish people. You talk about the grace of God, that was an experience of it. A Lebanese and an Egyptian that just loved the Jew and were trying to reach Jewish people for Christ. But he goes on, he talks about Ethiopia now. Cush and Foot, it may be in your Bible. Libya, what do I need to say about Libya and Muslim? Muammar Gaddafi? That means a lot, does it not? God says these nations will come against Israel in the end time, and we're seeing the banding of these nations together, no longer on a political basis, but on a religious basis, which goes far deeper than any political alliance. Then it goes on, Gomer, which could be Germany, it may not be. And all his bands, the house of Togarma, that's Turkey, and the eastern part of Turkey, the southeastern part of Turkey, again, is militantly Muslim. So God says that in the end times, these nations will all form an alliance and will come against the nation of Israel. And beloved, we could see this develop in a matter of a few weeks. But I don't believe it can take place until after the rapture. And I'll share with you why. Because if you read the last part of verse 8, picking up in the middle of the verse, it talks about being gathered out of many people. They will come against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations. Israel, again, as I mentioned earlier, brought out of the nations, and they, Israel, shall dwell safely, all of them. Is Israel dwelling safely tonight? No. Look down in verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. The walls are for protection. I will go to them that are at rest, peace, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Israel will lay down their arms. And ladies and gentlemen, what in the world are we seeing now? Even with Mr. Netanyahu, who takes I believe, a much stronger stand than either Shimon Peres or Yitzhak Rabin. Yet, I'm sad to say this. Many of the things that he is doing tonight, he does not want to do. He is doing because he is being forced to by our administration. God help us, we're turning our back upon God's ancient people. God says that they will dwell in peace and safety. There's only one time prophetically when Israel dwells in peace and safety. You know when that is? When the Antichrist makes a covenant of peace with them during the tribulation period for 7 years. And he breaks that after 3.5 years and sets his image up there in the rebuilt tribulation temple. Now, as I look and see these things and the nations and the religions falling into place, and the fact that this battle cannot take place until after we're gone and Israel is dwelling safely under that false covenant of peace with the Antichrist, can it be long till Jesus comes? Can it be long? I remember as a boy listening to Dr. Charlie Fuller talking about the day when Israel would be a nation again. And I saw this come into being when I was 18 years of age. And now, seeing her having fought, and the Israelis do not want to fight. This is the problem there tonight. They said, we have given our sons since 1948. We're tired of sending our boys off to war. Knowing many Israelis, as I do, I talk with wives and husbands, and many a father will, and this hurts me to say, but many a father will tell me, I can't love my sons. My boy will probably die in war. I can only shower my love upon my daughter. How would you like to have to do that, dads and granddads, and live like that for nearly 50 years? We sing, give of our sons to the master. They've given their sons for war. And many have not come home. But here's an invasion that takes place when the multitudes will come. And what's the reason for their coming? Verse 12 tells us, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. When Israel comes back home and begins to grow and be blessed, they're going to come for spoil. What could the spoil be? Everybody says oil. Israel doesn't have any oil. Israel has the most valuable commodity in the Dead Sea. There's enough potash in the Dead Sea to provide fertilizer for the world for 200 years. Now, if I was in a If I was a secular person, I'd say, put that in your pipe and smoke it a while. But I couldn't say that here, and I wouldn't say that here. Think about it for a while. I have no pipe, and I don't smoke either, by the way. Now, what does God say? Verse 16. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land. I love that. That the heathen of the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. Verse 18. It shall come to pass at the time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. God says, come on. You're going to face me. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God says, I will defeat these nations, that my name will be magnified and glorified. That's what it's all about, folks. He goes through just a bit, and I'll touch on this, and we'll go home. Chapter 39, verse 2. It says, I'll turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. I'll smite thy bow out of thy left hand, cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and all the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field, to be devoured. Skip down to verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valleys of the passengers on the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noses of all the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them. What a conflagration. When it takes 7 months to bury the dead soldiers. I was witnessing to a Jewish man some time ago, a young man. And it's interesting, the Jewish man asked me a question. Jewish people are like that. They like to ask you questions. You ask them, are you Jewish? And they say, why do you ask? That's the way their mind works. And I know, understand that, so I know the answer with another question. Isn't that right, Melissa? She's Jewish, by the way, that knows the Lord. And he said to me in broken English, he says, if you were a young Jewish man, what the kind of a business would you go in? I said, if I were you, I would move to Israel and become an undertaker. I said, you've got a day coming when your establishment will be full. For 7 months, you make all kinds of money. He says, what? But what I was trying to do is get him back in the Word of God, you see. And he would listen to it on a business basis. But you bait the hook, you know, so you can go further with the gospel. Now, I said, all that I've said tonight, ladies and gentlemen, to make a point. As we watch God move upon the pages of history, we have watched this week so far God begin to move on worldwide Jewry to bring them back home. There were 60,000 Jews in Israel, in what's called Israel today, when I was born. There's between 5 and 6 million there tonight. We have seen the rise and demise of communism. Now we see the rise of Islam as a major religious and political power in the world. And there are 2 billion Muslim people upon the face of the earth tonight. 40% of this earth is made up of Muslim people. And I'm not saying that every one of those is a terrible person. Muslim people need Christ. And what a joy it is when you find one that comes to Christ. But beloved, I see the rise to an international power in the Islamic religion, and I see Israel letting down the bars pressured by us. We see the nations falling into place, and we'll see more again tomorrow night. We see them falling into place. And as we see these things, that will take place after we are gone in their fullness. Folks, we have a responsibility to carry out our Lord's last command and make it our first priority. I close with an illustration that will make the point. My father was born in 1901. It was November the 8th, 1918. My father was 17 years of age. He had just turned 17. By the way, he and his dad both came to Christ the same week in 1911. And Dad was 10 years of age. And on November the 8th, 1918, my grandmother called the three children, my father being the youngest, his name the same as mine, into the bedroom, and my grandfather said to my dad, "Son, I'm going to be with the Lord today." And my dad said, "Oh no, Pop." He said, "I am." He said, "Let's get the Bible," and he sat up in bed, and he read that marvelous passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "That the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." When he finished that, he said, "I want to sing with you." And they sang that wonderful old gospel hymn song, "Face to Face." And when they finished that, he talked to my father, and he said, "Now, Fred, I ask you to do one thing. I want you to watch over your mother the rest of her life." He laid back in bed, led them in prayer, and when he said amen, he said, "I see the gates of heaven opening," and with that he was gone. What a way to go. But now I'll tell you something. That was 1918. My grandmother lived until February 1957, never remarried. My father never missed a day, fulfilling the last command of a dying father. Now, if that was so important, how important is the last command of Jesus Christ that he gave to his disciples and gives to us, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? But are we willing to go? Oh, it's easy. One of the things I appreciate about Global, they keep retired people right on going. As long as you can walk and talk, you serve. I like that. And I know you folks would appreciate that. It's hard when you hit 65 and they say you're done. Isn't it? God has called us to take a message to a lost world. Would you just examine your hearts for a moment tonight and ask yourself, am I fulfilling that command of the Lord the way He wants me to? I'm not saying that everybody here should go to the mission field. Please don't misunderstand me. But how many hours do we spend in our prayer closet for those that are out there serving the Lord? And how many times do we write them a letter of encouragement? And how many times do we witness to our neighbors and friends round about us? This is the last command that our Lord left, and as we look in these last days, and it can't be long before He comes, God help us to fulfill the commission that He has given to us. Shall we pray? Father, these have been hard things tonight because there's been much to cover. And Father, I don't understand everything about Islam. I don't understand everything about Israel. But Lord, we do at least understand some things about Your Word. And as we understand Your Word in light of the day in which we live, might we also understand that You have given us a command who love the Lord that we are to give of ourselves to You with all that we have until He comes. And Father, I pray if there are those here tonight that have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that they might realize perhaps tonight for the first time that Christ died for their sins. And that he that hath the Son hath everlasting life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God, help us to put aside perhaps the things we have learned momentarily, to center our affection and our attention upon You. And Lord, for someone here that if Christ would come tonight would go out into a Christless grave, I pray that the Spirit of God would draw them to the Lord Jesus. And the Word of God says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Thank You for Calvary. Thank You that we can know the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here